Welcome to Firm Foundation Christian Church. Today's sermon text is taken from Mark chapter 1, verse 15, which reads, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." We'll be focusing on the latter part of this verse, repent and believe in the gospel, taking a look at the connection between faith and repentance. We find our passage only 15 verses into Mark's gospel, and that's because his style of writing is fast-paced. His message was being delivered primarily to a Gentile audience who were less familiar with Jewish customs and prophecies, and so his focus wasn't to prove necessarily that Jesus was the Messiah, but to show that he was God's suffering servant and the Redeemer of the world. Mark wasn't one of the 12 apostles, and as tradition has it, much of his knowledge regarding Christ came from the preaching of others. In fact, the Gospel of Mark is often considered a recording of the Apostle Peter's teaching. He doesn't provide us with a background or genealogy as Matthew and Luke do, and neither does he provide us intimate knowledge of Christ's deity as John does. Instead, he jumps right into the account of Christ's public ministry, beginning with John the Baptist, who, as we see in verse 4, came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, before we proceed, I would like to highlight what this means, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's what John was preaching. He was physically baptizing people in the water, but the stated purpose for this baptism was repentance for the remission of sins. As Scott mentioned a couple weeks ago, and as we often consider before we take communion, repentance is the changing of one's mind, specifically in regards to sin. Therefore, the beginning of repentance is to come to the realization that you were wrong about sin, wrong about the evilness of sin, and wrong about the severity of sin's consequence. So most of the world understands that lying, stealing, and cheating are wrong, but they drastically, and to their own detriment, downplay how evil it truly is. And this goes for all sin, really, whether that's dishonoring our parents or coveting your neighbor's belongings or any variety of sexual immorality that we find so prevalent in the world today. You know, these things are so common that it would be easy to consider them as normal human behaviors. And in a way, they are, for we are all sinners by nature and by practice. That's the way of it. But that's not what God intended for us. And so he gave us his word in the form of scripture through the prophets and holy men as they were moved by his spirit to correct us and to guide us into the relationship that would reconcile us back to a healthy and loving relationship with our Creator, one that is not possible without repentance. And there are many today that will ignore this vital precursor to our salvation. They skip right over our sin and talk about how great Jesus is. And of course, we welcome all praise of our beloved Savior, but sinners must understand their need for a Savior before they can ask to be saved. They might pray to Jesus or even ask Jesus into their hearts in hopes of a better life, but if they fail to understand that they need a new heart before his Spirit will abide in them, well, what are they really praying for? If they don't recognize their need for forgiveness, how can there be forgiveness? And you say, well, where in the Bible does it say that? Well, how about 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, when God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." If you notice, it's a conditional proposition. If they do this, God will do that. We'd say, well, that's the Old Testament. Okay, well, how about 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, a passage we're all familiar with. "If they say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Again, before there is forgiveness, there must at least be an acknowledgement of our sins, a confession of our sins. But in order to properly repent, we must not only confess and acknowledge our sins before God, we must also forsake our sins, turning from our wicked ways and turning to his ways, trusting him over ourselves. In Proverbs 3:5-7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It's trust in him and trust in his word. Then, and only then, will we be in a position to properly seek forgiveness. Don't let the pride of your heart deceive you. Unfortunately, this is a common problem among many professing Christians. Those who have never heard the true gospel or have never read the Bible are left in ignorance. They have been told or have heard that Jesus is great and that he will change their lives. But they have never been instructed to repent and turn from their sins. They have never heard that God is angry with the wicked every day in Psalm 7, verse 11, or that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And so they trot down the broad and easy path, thinking all is well, and proclaiming, as most men will, each their own goodness. Though, as we know, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, does this mean that we have to be perfect and no longer sin before Jesus will forgive us? No, it doesn't mean that at all. The Apostle Paul calls himself the chief of sinners and describes his struggles with sin in Romans chapter 7, saying in verse 15, "What I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." One of the greatest evangelist preachers of all times, fully devoted to Christ, still did those things that he hated to do. And that is the spirit necessary for repentance, the hatred of sin. Though we might continue in sin and need to repent over and over again, asking for forgiveness along the way, that is the change that we need to take place, to no longer consider sin as trivial, but to see it for the deadly evil that it truly is and resist it instead of embracing it. This is what John was preaching. It's the gospel message that we are all sinners in need of repentance. Therefore, be baptized, all of you, for the remission of your sins. But to be baptized was not just an act of submersion in water. It was also an act of identification. When someone is baptized, they are associating or identifying themselves with the stated purpose of the baptism, such that everyone who came to John to be baptized was openly declaring themselves to be sinners. And this is an utterly important step for every single one of us. However, it would be useless to identify as a sinner if there was no remission of sins. But that's what John was preaching, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We say, well, what does that mean? What is remission? Well, for our purposes, remission is the cancellation of a debt, charge, or penalty. So John was preaching that everyone should repent and be baptized for the cancellation of their sins. We say, did John have the authority to do this? He didn't need to. He was only professing what God had already said through his prophets, as we just read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. But there are other passages as well, such as Isaiah 43, verses 25 and 26, where God says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted." Or Isaiah 55, verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So God had already promised a remission of sins, to pardon and acquit his people of their guilty deeds if they forsake their wicked ways, remember him, turn back to him, and contend together with him. That's what John was calling for, to repent and acknowledge your sins before God. That's what his baptism was all about. And as we know, all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him. It was the beginning of a revival. But John understood this wasn't enough, as the law of Moses doesn't provide for a permanent solution. Yes, the forgiveness of sins is necessary, and they all needed it, as do we. But if forgiveness wasn't permanent, the act, of course, would need to be repeated over and over again, as a sacrifice of animals was repeated on end. And so his preaching wasn't just about the remission of sins, but also a precursor to the more important baptism. In Mark 1:7, John was preaching, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So John came to pave the way and prepare hearts for the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit, to bear witness to the Son of God and point people to Jesus. And interestingly enough, the very first thing that Jesus says in Mark's gospel, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It's really the exact same message that John was preaching. And this is made all the more clear if you compare it with Matthew's gospel account. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and chapter 4, verse 17, both John and Jesus are preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But in Mark's account, it's recorded a little differently, and we see, "Repent and believe." Believe in what? Believe in the gospel. As Christians, we are taught to believe in Jesus, and only faith in Jesus will save us. Faith alone in Christ alone. And while this is true, there is more to faith than just believing Jesus existed or that he was a good teacher. To believe in the gospel is to believe God's word that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, the Messiah who would be wounded for our transgressions, bearing the iniquity of us all and making intercession for the transgressors. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, of course, we know that Jesus was the Messiah. That's what John declared as he pointed people to Jesus, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The gospel we are to believe in is this great news. And as we know, it was accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through his sacrifice and substitutionary atonement, he is able to remit your sins permanently and grant you the gift of everlasting life. John baptized with water, but when you put your faith in Christ for the salvation of your soul, you will be given a new heart with new desires. You will be identified with Christ and sealed with the Holy Spirit in your heart as a guarantee. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yet neither baptism would take any effect at all without proper repentance. And that is because there is a tightly wound connection between true saving faith and repentance. To quote Unger's Bible Dictionary, "Although faith alone is the condition for salvation, repentance is bound up with faith and inseparable from it, since without some measure of faith, no one can truly repent. And repentance never attains to its deepest character until the sinner realizes, through saving faith, how great is the grace of God against whom he has sinned. On the other hand, there can be no saving faith without true repentance." In other words, faith and repentance go hand in hand. Repentance is not enough on its own. It's not enough to recognize your sins and regret your actions with at least some faith in God. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's also not enough to have faith and exclude repentance, as this kind of faith will be misplaced, lacking a proper understanding of who God is and what he is seeking. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way." Psalm 25, verse 8. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Psalm 51, verse 17. And so we need to exercise faith in God to believe that he exists, and exercise faith in his word to believe that what he says is true before any real repentance occurs. Yet until we truly repent, our hearts are simply not ready to receive salvation. Have you repented of your sins and asked for God's forgiveness? Have you asked for a new heart, for Christ's righteousness to replace your wickedness? Have you personally asked Jesus to carry the weight of your sins to the cross and to cover you with his blood, that his righteousness might replace your wickedness, that the redemption of your soul is done through his sacrifice? I pray that you have, and if you haven't, I pray that you will. And when you do, if you are truly repentant and put your faith in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you will be pardoned permanently. For if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, I have heard arguments against these ideas. There are some professing Christians who say that repentance is a form of work, and that salvation doesn't require us to turn from sin at all because we are trying to earn it. But repentance isn't an attempt to fulfill the law. It's a recognition of God's law. These people will say that only faith in Jesus is required for salvation, while they quote Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is proof positive, or so they say, that all you have to do is believe in Jesus. Yet once again, what is it that you believe? That he existed? That he was a good teacher? Or that he is the eternal Son of God who needed to stand in your place as a sacrifice for your sins? These scripture references do stand alone as truth. It is true that faith is the saving condition of our salvation. But there is more to scripture and more to truth. And so I will once again point out the words from Jesus himself, repent and believe. And to highlight this one more time, in Luke's gospel account, in chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, after Jesus had risen from the dead, and just before he ascended into heaven, as he was talking to his disciples, one of the last things he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. If repentance wasn't necessary, Jesus wouldn't tell them to preach it. We know this is an offensive part of the gospel that people don't want to hear. They could have focused all their time on the resurrection of the dead, preaching belief in Christ based on the cross alone. And they probably would have had much success because it's much easier than bringing people to repentance. But then there would be no holy fear of God. When Paul was brought before Felix in Acts chapter 24, he didn't just preach about the death, burial, and resurrection, which might have persuaded Felix. He also preached about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, which frightened Felix so much that he sent Paul away and hoped that he would pay the bail money to release him altogether. And in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and the apostles spoke in the wonders of God in the various tongues, there was a mixed reaction among the people. And so Peter preached about what was happening, as well as describing how Jesus was the Messiah, and how the people listening were the very ones who crucified him with their lawless hands. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Why didn't he just say, believe in the Lord, if that's all it takes? Why didn't he just say that? Jesus was raised from the dead. Because it's necessary that repentance and remission of sins be preached in the name of Jesus Christ. Saving faith and repentance are inseparable. From Israel, God required that they forsake their ways, so forsake their wicked ways, and return to the Lord before he would forgive them and pardon them. And should we suppose that now that Christ has paid the penalties for sin once and for all, that the wicked may continue as they are without forsaking their ways and still somehow find favor in God's eyes? Of course, it's necessary to believe in Jesus. But repentance isn't a work that earns us salvation. It's not even something that we are necessarily entirely in control of. It's something that begins to happen within you as you hear the word of God and accept his truth. Your heart fills with sorrow for your rebellion against him, and you begin to hate those things that separated you from him, and you determine that you no longer want to live that life. But then you realize how helpless you are, from this wicked world and that you need God's help. And so you give yourself over to him, asking for him to change you and crying in your heart for his mercy. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Now I said it's not entirely in your control, but as Paul says at the Areopagus, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And this call for repentance isn't needed for those who already love God. Those who love God only need to recall their sins, and they will begin repenting without even thinking about it. No, the call for repentance is primarily for those who stubbornly refuse to acknowledge their sins or the seriousness of their sins. If you hear about your sins and you don't feel any remorse or sorrow, well, then you need to think again and consider the implications and the impending day of judgment. Do you remember when Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven"? This was a warning. He had just spoken of false prophets who would come dressed like sheep, but are in reality just wolves in disguise. They will claim to believe in Jesus, but they will bear no fruit or evidence of salvation. And though they might teach or preach in the name of Jesus, they have never received a new heart that desires his righteousness. And why is that? Well, as Jesus continues, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" No matter what they claim to do or say under the name of Jesus, they have never departed from their lawlessness. They have never repented or forsaken their sins. So what does Jesus tell them on the day of judgment? Does he say, "That's okay, you talk about me, so you don't need to do that kind of work"? No, he says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Will you be one to hear these words? We need to remember that true Christianity is not popular. Jesus was killed for speaking the truth because his light shined on their evil deeds. People don't like being called sinners. They don't like being reminded of their evil deeds or being told that they need to change. Even just talking about sin is enough for some to get angry. But it must be done. The truth must be spoken if we hope to reach someone's heart. As faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Though if we are rejected, if they reject the gospel, remember what Jesus told his disciples in John 15. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So be weary if the world loves you. Perhaps it's not clear which side you are on or who you belong to. If you just go with the flow and do as the world does, never speaking against sin or the need of repentance, or even worse, participating in sin to avoid offense, the world will love you. But don't let pride or fear or shame stop you from calling out to Jesus. Remember, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And if you're sitting here today needing to repent, now is the time to forsake your sins, whether this is your first time or your 100th time. Christ died for this very reason and will carry every one of your sins to the grave if you ask him to. For behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is nothing too big for him to forgive, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He wants to embrace you, but you must acknowledge your sins and ask forgiveness. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel and place your faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Every day is a gift, and we praise you for your greatness. Your mercy and salvation are abundant. Your works are displayed and your glory is everywhere. And we look to you for our salvation. We trust in your word. We trust in your son. Lord, we ask that you help us repent. If there are sins in our life that we have yet to repent of, we ask for the recollection to bring them to our foreknowledge that we might repent. And if we find it difficult to repent, Lord, we ask that you change our hearts, work in us, give us the help of the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to feel that sorrow and remorse. For we know that you are angry with the wicked every day, and we do not want to stand against you. Lord, we thank you for your Son and all that he has done, that he has taken our sins to the cross and washed them away for those who believe. So Lord, once again, we praise you in your great and holy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.